If you guys will, take your Bibles, and we will turn to Luke chapter 7. It's kind of funny because last time my in-laws were going to fly out, I was actually preaching that Sunday night, so I was the last preacher they were going to hear. They're leaving on Tuesday. I was going to be the last preacher that he was going to hear, so I think he's just like, forget it. We won't go to church today. No, they have a lot of packing to do, so. Anyways, I thought I'd get a shot in while he wasn't here, so. All right. Luke chapter 7, and let's start reading at verse 36. Luke 7, 36. It says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. He said, There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. He said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time that I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we're grateful for what we've already heard. Now, Lord, we turn our attention to your holy words. And Father, we ask that you would come down here today and anoint what is going to be said here, Lord, that you would bless it. Like Jason said, Lord, I pray that you would move me out of the way. Lord, I can mess it up. You can't. And so I pray that you would please help me. Please wash me in your blood, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, this story that Jesus Christ, this parable that Jesus Christ gives to Simon here, it's a very practical parable. It's not really one that is necessarily teaching a doctrine, right? Or I guess a doctrinal teaching per se, but it's just good practical information. It's a very good approach to sin and its severity. Now, I will say that doctrinally speaking, this parable wouldn't hold up. If you really want to get picky about it, if you will, just real quickly, go to Romans chapter 3. This is all very familiar to us, I'm sure, but talking about one debt that's greater than the other. I don't know if this is true, but the lady owed 500 pence, and the Pharisee owed 50, and from what I saw, those numbers, her number was the equivalent of 2 years of earnings. And so that's a pretty large debt if that's true. But technically speaking, a greater debt doesn't send you to hell, right? A greater sin doesn't send you to hell. One sin will do it. Now, it's not even necessarily the sin that you commit, but of course we know it's obviously what you are. because that's what you are. You are a sinner, and that's why you need Jesus Christ. But in Romans 3:23, look what it says. It says, for all have sinned, right? So we know that in that sense, we are all on the same page. We're all in the same boat. Look at verse 9. It says this, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Look at verse 12. It says, they are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We are all under sin. Look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And the fact is you stand very guilty before God. And it really doesn't matter what sins you've committed, right? So doctrinally speaking, the Bible says in 1 John 5:19, it says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. And the Bible doesn't really have a very high opinion of man at his best state. You read Romans chapter 1 and you see that man is all under sin, right? And you read chapter 2 and you have the Jewish world is all under sin. And then in chapter 3 you have what? The whole world standing guilty before God. So, you know, doctrinally speaking, the parable wouldn't hold up in court, but it's a very good practical parable. And Jesus Christ uses it for that purpose. And I think we'll see why. So in back in our passage in Luke chapter 7, practically speaking, I would like to say something while I introduce this story. Practically speaking, there are different severities and different depths of sin, right? I mean, you have to admit, a murder is a whole lot worse than a child stealing a piece of candy from a store, right? Just practically speaking, it's a lot worse. Now, practically speaking, not doctrinally, these debts, they can be very different. And you have people through life, they're walking through life, and again, practically speaking, they have very different debts. People have sins that amount to a lot, and then others aren't really so bad. Now, we will see this because Jesus Christ actually points this out. In verse 41, it says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered, said, I suppose that he to whom forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. So even Simon sees the difference there. And Jesus Christ recognizes that. And so that's what we're looking at today. So, just to look at her debt for a second, I mean, in 7 verse 37, it says, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. And listen, her debt was bad. And, you know, a lot of people have debt. A lot of people stress out about their debt. A lot of people go into bankruptcy because of their debt. A lot of people lose their house because of debt. Cars are repoed because of debts that can't be paid. We could go really on. We could go on forever about people's debt, right? And in fact, we could probably go through the whole room and each one of us could probably say, oh, I have this debt, right? And it weighs you down sometimes. But the severity of her debt was bad. If you look at verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. It is common knowledge that this woman was a sinner. In verse 39, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. Why? For she is a sinner. Everybody knew this woman. This woman, her debt, it followed her around. Her neighbors knew about it. Her whole neighborhood knew about it. Back when we were growing up down in off of East River Road, I have no clue how many houses were in that development, but in our cul-de-sac, we had 3 or 4 houses in the street coming into it. You know, there was probably 8 or 9 houses total, and then, man, then you go through our whole neighborhood. How'd you like to be known in your neighborhood as that's that center? How'd you like to be known as that? I mean, you drive through your neighborhood, and that's what you're known for. It's not so fun. So it followed her. Her whole town knew. This Pharisee knew what she was. Now, we can all, in our minds, take a guess at what we think that she was, and maybe she was. I don't really know, but I know that she had a debt. I know that she had a debt. It was something, her reputation followed her around. The Pharisee said, "That's that sinner. I can't believe that man is letting her touch him." Why? Because she's a sinner. She had a reputation. It was something that followed her around. The weight, the burden, it never eased up. It never became lighter. It was just always a heaviness that weighed her down. Back in, I don't know, I think mid, I don't know, probably 20s, 30s, there was a large shipping firm that phoned the Seaman's Chapel near Glasgow, Scotland. And the Seaman's Chaplain, there was a request that John Moore, who was the assistant superintendent, visit a young sailor who was very ill in the hospital. And he went into the sailor, and the man was very, very thankful to have a guest, and he started talking, making small talk with the guy, and he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a track. And he says, I didn't know which track I was pulling out, but it actually turned out to be one on that was pulled out from Pilgrim's Progress. And he began to witness to this man about the burden of his sin. And apparently on that track, there was a picture of a young man who had a cross, and that cross was very heavy, and that was his burden. And John Moore began to witness to this man, and he explained to him that when I came to the cross of Christ, he says, my burdens rolled away, and my sense of sin and guilt before God were removed. And that John Moore got saved when he was a young boy. He had a very godly mother. He grew up in a good home. And so he's witnessing this man, and he's using that track to give his personal testimony. And he said that the young man started getting fidgety, and he'd get nervous. And when he told him that, he said, when he explained to him, when I came to the cross of Christ, my burdens rolled away and my sense of sin and guilt were removed before God. He says that at that point, he said that the young man had tears streaming down his face. I asked if this man had a burden, had this burden on his heart, and he nodded. He said, so we prayed, and he said, I'll never forget the smile of peace and assurance as he said that his burden was rolled away. So later that night, as that man was by his fireside and he was just thinking over it, he could not get over the thought that this young man's burden was lifted. And so there, John Moore decided to pen the song, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. And that is the inspiration for that song. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can feel every heartache and tear. And that man experienced that night. And John Moore became, of course, he wrote another song called Why. But the inspiration for that song came from that man. And what was that? That was a debt that young man couldn't pay back. And the fact is, you know, these two debtors, they had something in common. And it wasn't just the debt. It was the fact that they actually, no matter how great the debt was, they couldn't pay it back. And it doesn't really matter how great your sin debt is. The fact is, you can't pay it. It doesn't matter what you've done. You cannot pay it. So you read the story in verse 37, and when, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. You know, I would like to say, although there may not be directly in the story, I feel like as you're reading the story, you're painting this picture in your mind, and there's certain things that you can see. And some things that pop out to me, I would say, is that she had an ever-present guilt and burden for her debt. It was just, you could just see it. And not many people have that. You know, a lost person would be very much advantaged if they just had that debt constantly on them, if they were presently aware of it. And that is something that she had. She was very much aware of her debt. People these days, they aren't aware. Christians these days aren't even aware. I personally like seeing when somebody like this gets saved. Because, you know, it's a miracle when everybody gets saved, but I don't know about you. I would personally rather hear from, I guess I'll just use Brother Spurgeon for his testimony. I would much prefer to hear his testimony of salvation than my own. You know what I'm saying? Because you get this sense of impossibility of the way a man is living and the debt that the man has. And then when he finally figures out and he overcomes that debt through Jesus Christ, it's glorious, right? And that's what we like. We like the drama in that. But I love seeing that. Now, I think that something else that we can very much see is her gratitude is very apparent. I mean, she was willing to take an alabaster box of ointment and break it over Jesus Christ. And I've heard different numbers on that, of how expensive that was. But I just think it was very apparent. It was very apparent. She held nothing back. She gave him everything. She was just so relieved to be freed from this debt. I would also like to say that I feel like there was a certain sanctity that Jesus Christ had in her life. All through the Old Testament, you guys know that Aaron and his sons, they were what? They were anointed with oil. And she comes, and what does she do? She anoints Jesus Christ's feet with ointment. There was a sanctity that Jesus Christ had for her. Something that much of Christianity doesn't have. I would like to say that her worship, you know, it doesn't say this in the passage, but in a lot of the stories that Jesus Christ tells, you know, it says that, I think it was Jairus, when he came to Jesus Christ asking for his servant or his daughter to be healed, one of those stories, I can't remember, but it says that he fell down and worshiped him. And I would just like to say that her worship is very, very apparent in the story. Now, I'd like to read the key verse kind of to this whole passage. If you will look at verse 47, it says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, same loveth little." And I would like to say that this actually brings us to the real issue in the story. It introduces the reason for the parable. It isn't about the depths and the depravity of her sin. The real reason for the story wasn't how wicked that she was. I think that the story brings up some dangers that we need to be conscious of. And so, if you will, look at verse 39, "And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And I think that this, for a Christian, is a story that is brought up because if you want to use this as salvation, technically, both of their debts are forgiven, right? Both of them are saved. But there's a danger, and so I'd like to talk this morning about the lesser debt, the dangers of the lesser debt. And Jesus Christ is very, very aware of Simon's crossness with him in this story. And Jesus Christ picks up on it like that, and he very, very quickly corners Simon and traps him in this parable. And so we're going to talk just for a few minutes it'll be more than a few, but we're going to talk for a few minutes about the lesser debt. Now, in the parable. Jesus Christ begins it in verse 41. It said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said to him, thou hast rightly judged. Now, I want to bring up a few problems that it seems like Jesus Christ is pointing out in the story with a lesser debt. And it's, practically speaking, it should be a natural thing for somebody with such a great debt, such a depth of sin, who lived their life in what? In lasciviousness and concupiscence and all of that stuff, that debt would just weigh them down, so that when they finally have that debt forgiven, naturally it's just like, wow, man, that feels good. And there's just the things that you do, you are just, it's like you are completely sold out to Jesus Christ. You are sold on what he did for you. And the just the thankfulness is overwhelming. But what about the lesser debt? Because there's a lot of people that, and I feel like this is where enters a lot of second and third generation Christians who grew up in church, where they didn't live that life. Now, let me say this. This is not a sermon excusing the greater debt. This sermon is not to say, you need to go out and live in sin so you can understand it. No. I'm not saying that, but there are dangers, practically speaking, to a lesser debt, and you need to be aware of that. In verse 44, I think that we see the first problem, and I'm going to have to explain the point a little bit. Once we get farther into passage, I think you'll see. But I would like to point out, first of all, look at verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? He says, I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water. You know, something that I would like to point out is the lack of fellowship. There's a lack of fellowship on Simon's part. It's very clear. And in verse 44, he said, thou gavest me no water. This woman traveled and went into a man's house where she wasn't even invited, and she was ready to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, I will say that Simon didn't have a problem with playing the public part, right? I mean, he didn't lack doing things to be seen of men. He did plenty of that. He was a Pharisee, remember? It's easy to play the public part when you can say, Hey, Jesus, you want to come over for supper tonight with me? Everybody can see it. Yeah, it's not hard to do that. It's easy to do that stuff. Everyone knew where Jesus was. Everybody knew where he was. I shouldn't say that, but somehow this woman found out where he was. And there are other people in the story that are in the house. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 23. Look in Matthew 23 real quick. Matthew 23 in verse 5. Look what it says. It says about the Pharisees. This is what it says. It says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. So it wasn't hard for Simon to pick out something that was going to be a public spectacle to invite Jesus Christ over to his house. Look at verse 25. It says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. It says, for ye make clean the outside of the cup, so that outward appearance... those outward things. And he says, you make outside clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. So I would like to say from verse 25, it was Simon's lack of private fellowship. See, Simon didn't have a problem with the outward things. It says, but within. And if you're not careful, the thing that you will let slide is the things that are within. And there will be no fellowship that you have with Jesus Christ within, but it's just an outward show. Again, I think this is where second and third generation Christians maybe intentionally or unintentionally they can become guilty of this. I've seen in myself where it's easy to do those things that everybody else can see, but what about that relationship that you're supposed to have with Jesus Christ in private? It says, but within. I wonder today if there's any Simons in here. There might be. I hope not. But there's a good chance there is. You know, a parent raises their kid, or should, to serve Jesus Christ, right? I mean, that's what has been done in this church and what Christians do around the world. But they can't force that kid to love Jesus Christ. A parent can try to instill those things, but really in the end, it's that kid's decision. And it can't be forced on them. And so the child is, they grow up and I don't know. I mean, it's just easy to just start playing that part and just not really think about it. But you're in church and you're doing things and you're doing things where people can be seen, but that lesser debt, you don't think about it, and you don't think about that relationship that you're supposed to have in private. A Christian can wrap himself in an outward routine, but within, there's just minor fellowship, just basic. If you will, go to Luke chapter 10. Now, let me say, I mean, there's nothing wrong with doing things. I mean, if you're going to live for Jesus Christ, you're going to do things that are going to be seen of men, right? So that's natural. But it's when that becomes the focus. So your labor should not replace your fellowship. It should not. Look at what it says in chapter 10, verse 39. And it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. You know, Martha, was doing. She was going. Always busy. But Mary decided to just kind of slow things down and have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And listen, your labor shouldn't replace your fellowship. You know, there are times where maybe, and honestly, I say this and I really doubt that any of us have this problem. But you know what? Maybe somebody does here, and I'm sure somebody does. I guess I shouldn't have said that. But, you know, we get so busy and we just do stuff. And we're doing all of these things and for a good reason. But visitation or church, that should not replace your fellowship that you're supposed to have. Simon, again, he didn't lack doing things. In chapter 7, verse 49 again, it says, and they sat at meat with him, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Listen, he had people. He didn't lack doing things for people and for friends, but he couldn't do the simplest of things. Listen, fellowship with Jesus Christ, it isn't that hard. Is it really that hard for you to take time and have fellowship with the Lord? The greater debt, she had it. And she didn't really care who was around. I think that one of the problems of lesser debt is private fellowship. Now, something else I want to mention is in the passage is very obvious. In verse 46, it says, verse 45, it says, "Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came, hath not ceased to kiss my feet." Now, before I go on, this is my second point. I have a third point, and I'm actually going to reorganize my points here. But there's a very important problem in this story, and I will get to it. But I just want to say that there is something I feel like that is paramount in this. I won't get to it yet, but there is a big problem. Anyways, I would like to say simply that with a lesser debt, and I know that everybody can struggle with this, whether the debt is great or large, but Jesus Christ specifically points these things out. And I would like to say that there is definitely a lack of love on Simon's part. Why? Because, well, the debt wasn't that big. So, I mean, it wasn't that hard to have 50 pence. I mean, seriously, like, I didn't murder anybody. I haven't committed adultery with anybody. I haven't done anything like that. So the debt really, I mean, is honestly that big of a deal? Not really. And that was Simon's approach. He wasn't even really cognizant of his sin. And Christians, and again, you know, you grow up in church and that's great. You get saved young, that is great. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I need to stop there. I'll just stop and say that there was a lack of love on Simon's part. It says, "Thou gavest me no kiss." You know, the Bible says, and I can't remember where it says, but it's I think it's in one of the Timothys. It says the love of many shall wax cold. And I wonder today if your love has waxed cold because of a lesser debt, because you're not necessarily aware of what that debt is. And again, I want to get into this point, but I got to mention something else before I really name the main problem. Unless I just want to say that if you don't fight, the lack of love will naturally follow a lesser debt. If you just leave it where it's at, the lack of love will naturally follow a lesser debt. Now, something else I think that in the passage is pretty clear. Look at verse 46. It says, "My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." I would say that the story, the problems of the lesser debt, warns of a lack of consecration. He says, "My head with oil thou didst not anoint." I mean, she anointed his feet. She was happy to be at his feet. And he says, "Simon," he said, "you won't even anoint my head." And, you know, it's a lack of private sanctification. Jesus Christ should hold something in your heart, privately in your heart. There should be a thankfulness that maybe doesn't always come through for everybody to see, but there should be something inside of there. There should be a certain sanctity that Jesus Christ holds in your heart. If you will, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, I don't know if this is the only time. I know sanctify does not show up only once in the New Testament, but if I'm not mistaken, I believe this is the only time that sanctify shows up in this context. And so there's a lack of consecration. It's a lack of private sanctification. Look at verse 15, First Peter 3:15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Have you done that? Do you do that? Is there a special place for Jesus Christ in there? That is something that you are responsible for. To sanctify something means to set something apart. Is he set apart? Or is he on the shelf with everything else? It's a problem that many of us have, but Jesus Christ points out here it's the problem of a lesser debt. I wonder if Jesus Christ has ever experienced some sort of special anointing in your life where you did something for him because of what he did for you. If you will, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also have forewarned you and testify. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. There is expectations for you to have some personal holiness. Now, I would like to say that it's not a pharisaical self-righteousness that pleases self, but it is a personal righteousness or a personal holiness that pleases Jesus Christ. There are wills of God for your life. He does expect certain things from you. So there's a lack of love. Now I would like to get to what I think really it sticks out to me very much in this passage. And it's not directly in the passage. It's not named. But I think something very important has to be addressed here. And so we'll talk about that here for a few more minutes. Luke chapter 7. So I think that the lesser debt warns us of something not mentioned directly in the passage. And there's not a verse for it, but I would like to say it warns of ignorance, whether it's willful or an absence of guilt. And not one time in the passage do you ever get the feeling that Simon has a remorse for his debt. Not one time. In fact, you don't see any guilt. For him, he is very aware of her debt. He's very aware of her debt. But there's no selfward an inward look at himself saying, yeah, but my debt. I mean, he didn't even acknowledge that he couldn't pay his debt. And you know what? One of the things that was great for me was when I realized that. Yeah, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. And I did. I trusted Jesus Christ to save me. I asked him to, and he did, and I believe that he did. But there wasn't, I mean, how are you going to teach a kid the depths and depravity of sin? How are you going to do that? In fact, there are some things that they shouldn't know about, right? They shouldn't. But if you have a lesser debt in here, and if you do, that's great. But you better be careful of your ignorance, because that'll get you in trouble. Your absence of guilt, because you don't really think about the impact of your sin, you better watch out. That's a danger of a lesser debt. Verse 39, it says, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. He knew what she was. He knew what she was. Now, for the Christian with a lesser debt, I think a very big mistake you can make is not getting into that book and learning about you and your sin. You know, you can learn the depravity of sin. I can go into the Bible and look at the depravity of sin and see what sin does. I don't have to experience it. And you don't have to experience to further love Jesus Christ and have that push you to do greater things for him. But the problem is you're ignorant, and sometimes it's willful, and you don't want to take the time to look at what the Bible says about sin and what your sin could have led you to. It's the lesser debt. I think that it breeds ingratitude. You do yourself such a disservice when you don't get in that book and read and find out what you are. You do yourself a disservice. And if you have a lesser debt, you know what you're going to have to do? You are going to have to fight that. Because if you don't fight that, you know what you're going to be? You're going to be a Simon. You know what you're going to be? You're going to be a Pharisee. And you know what? Second, third generation Christians, you grew up in this church. And there are people in this church that changed my diapers. Seriously. I grew up here. Really. But listen, there was a time where it had to, you know, there was a time where it finally clicked with me. And it was just like, wow, the crucifixion. Imagine that. And it had an impact on me, and it affected me. And it allowed me to look at Jesus Christ and myself in a different light and realize, wow, really? Just even though, yeah, I had a lesser debt, but it still killed him. It still killed him. And yet we, you know, everything that this woman did, everything that she did spoke of her gratitude. Everything. Everything. And yet, we're back to the key verse. Look at verse 47. Wherefore I say unto you, sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, same loveth little. You know, she knew what she was, because she experienced all that sin. It says, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And I feel like, and it's easy for everybody, but I think, you know, everybody has their battles, right? And, you know, how many people have you heard say about your testimony, man, I wish I had that testimony. You know, when we were in school, one of the things that we had to do, we had, was it prep and delivery, I think it was, or preaching? I think it was prep and delivery. One of the things we had to do was, Dr. Ung was trying to get us used to speaking in front of people and stuff like that, and so he goes, okay, I want you guys all to tell your testimony. And so you had guys, I had a Navy SEAL in my class, we had guys that were real rough, and then we had a lot of young guys. Matt Shrouse's brother, Josh Shrouse, was in my class, real good man, and you know, you find yourself up there, you're telling your testimony, and it's just like, yeah, I got saved when I was 8 years old, real bad, ooh, you know. Stole from my parents, you know, I stole the quarters from my dad's coin jar, a lot of them. you know, wow, that's real bad. And you kind of catch yourself being like, oh, yeah, you know, it's, no big deal, Jesus saved me. No, it's not like that. It is a big deal. And listen, you know what it says, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And the ignorance is caused by you not getting in the Bible. The ignorance that you have is, listen, again, like I said, you can't tell a kid the depravity of sin, but there does need to be a point in that child's life. If you're going to want to grow up and serve Jesus Christ and you're going to want to love him, kids, or adults, if you haven't, you need to get in that book. You do. You must get in that book and see what you are, what sin does to a person, to see what he saved you from. I think it'll allow you to love him like you should. You know, I don't know. I don't know when you hear all these great stories of people getting saved and they were filthy, rotten people, and that's great. But then you have a lady that was born in 1874. Her name was Jenny Evelyn Hussey, and she was born in New Hampshire. She was born into a Quaker family, a very righteous family, if you'd want to say that, but very separated, very clean. And as she was getting older, she spent most of her time caring for her invalid sister, so a lot of the time she was really just tucked away in the country and really didn't have a whole lot of experience in life, if you'd want to say it that way. And she said this. She says she was saved and she wanted to get baptized. She wanted to get baptized, and the Quakers had strange beliefs, so she started to fall in, if you want to say, or follow in and see the Baptist doctrines that they teach from the Bible. And she said, I've spent much of my life hidden away in the country, and I'd like to have the opportunity before God takes me home to tell everybody I love Jesus. You know, she was baptized in the First Baptist Church. And one of the times while suffering crippling arthritis that she had and caring for her invalid sister, she penned this and she said, "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary." She penned and she said, "Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary." She said, "May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee. Even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary." You know, I wonder when's the last time you've gone back and visited Calvary? When have you gone there in your mind and seen the nails? When have you done that? When have you seen the flesh peeled back off of him that very well could have likely exposed his internal organs? When's the last time you did that? You see, you may not know the depravity of sin from experience, but see, you can go in and you can go back in your mind and you can paint your own picture of how bad the crucifixion was. And I wonder, when's the last time you've been there? When's the last time you've seen Jesus Christ filleted alive in your mind? When is it? You know, if you have a lesser debt, you want some help, do that. Go back there. Go back to that place. Seeing Jesus Christ experience that sin for the first time. See, you wear it around like it's nothing. You do. You wear your sin around like it's nothing. But Jesus Christ, for the first time, he had to experience that. When have you gone back there and seen that? You know, there was in the 1800s, some African slaves wrote a Negro spiritual, and they kept asking the question, and they said, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there? I wonder if you've gone back and seen it. Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? Have you seen it? Were you there when they pierced his side? Were you there when the sun refused to shine? Were you? Were you there? Have you seen it? Have you seen it?" You know, there's a World War I vet. And he said this. He says, "I want to go back to France once more." He says, "Not to seek new joys or thrills, but to revive the dreams of old that are fading with the years." And you know, I want to say, maybe you should go back to Calvary to revive the dreams of old that are fading with the years. You forget. You don't think about it. You don't think about the impact. You just go on with your life like it's no big deal. You don't think about the debt. You know, 1820, on March 4th, Fanny Crosby was born. I wonder if you ever go visit Calvary with her. You have a songbook full of hymns about Jesus Christ. She penned and she said, "Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell me the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me." She also wrote a song and she said, "Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me. All along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee." She said, "Lead me through the veil of shadows, bear me o'er life's fitful sea. Gladly will I toil and suffer, only let me walk with thee." You know, Jenny, Evelyn, and Fanny Crosby, you know, their experience in sin didn't come through it didn't come through life. You know what it came through? It came through getting in a book that guided them. Getting in a book that told them what they were. And you know what they did? I mean, the most popular hymn writer of the day, Fanny Crosby. And the thousands of poems and songs that she wrote. You know what they were? They were not ignorant. You would say that if anybody had a lesser debt, they had it. But they didn't let that stop them from loving Jesus Christ. I wonder if it stops you. I bet you it does. It stopped me in the past. Man, I read that story and it convicts me because it's all about me. And I mean, there's things that we can all get in there. And, you know, you say, well, you know, you're saying that all this stuff has to do with the lesser debt. Well, you know, there's all these people out here that done crazy sins and, you know, they got right with the Lord, but they still fall behind. And maybe that's you. To which my response is, yeah, so you have no excuse. And nobody has an excuse. Charles Wesley was not by any means the chiefest of sinners. He was not the worst guy on the block. He really wasn't. And yet, you know what he said? He said this. He said, depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? He said, can my God, his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare? He said, I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. You know, maybe you need to go back. Maybe your biggest problem is maybe you try to fellowship with the Lord. And I hope you do. But you know what? I feel like the biggest problem in this whole passage is just the ignorance. As a kid gets saved young and they just go through that routine and so it just becomes part and there's just never a time where they decide, okay, you know what? I'm going to make that mine. And they go through and they realize what they are and you pay attention when the preacher is preaching so that you can have a full cognizance of what you were. And listen, you know what, Charles Wesley? He wasn't the chiefest of sinners, but you know what he had? He had a debt that he couldn't pay. He had a debt that he couldn't pay. I don't know today if there's anybody in here lost, but listen, your debt will not get paid unless you trust Jesus Christ. And one day you will wake up in hell if you reject him. And you will begin for eternity to pay for your sin. There has to be a payment. For Simon, it was paid for. And that's great, but I wonder today if you realize I have that debt and I don't know how to get rid of it. You know, you can know from the Bible your debt is forgiven. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you for